I'm glad to see you. Thankful for the opportunity that we have to gather this morning. So if you're still over there hiding behind the wall, you can come out. We'll start getting together over here. Let me just
distribute these as we're gathering. John, if you kind of make sure, I believe, like every family's got one, everybody next one of those has one. Those are some notes for worship time this morning, with a lot of application questions tucked into the different things we'll be learning out of James this morning. So if you didn't pick one of those up last week, that'll be helpful to you this week.
One change in the schedule that you find in the bulletin this week. There have been several adjustments and things and some kind of challenges that people have come up against this week in regard to our ladies. And so this Wednesday night, the ladies' Bible study will not meet. Okay? I didn't check that with other leadership, but I got together with Kathy and she talked with two or three other people. So anyway, I'm just kind of making a unilateral decision on that to kind of help out. Wanted to make you aware that Sue Ellen's brother's girlfriend died suddenly, unexpectedly in the night, Thursday night. And so she's gone, and the study would have been meeting at Sue Ellen's house, but since she's going to be away, and then I'm going to be away this week, so it's a little more difficult to do it at my house. Stan and Deb, you're going to be away early in the week. So there are lots of circumstances that sort of pile together there, and the ladies will do a meal together, going out to eat, I understand, on the 18th of May, and there are other opportunities that are coming up for togetherness. There are some showers and things happening in May. So this is just one thing we'll set aside. A reminder to you that tonight we'll be meeting, and if you're not going to be here for the large group gathering tonight, if you'll let me know, some of our folks are on the road and people are distributing some today, and it may be that we might do that at our house tonight, just so it'll be a little more intimate setting for the large group, since a lot of our folks were away. So Kathy gave me permission to do that, and at first I was saying no, we're not going to do that, but it'll be okay. We could gather tonight at our house rather than in the restaurant, and we'll do food, and that'll be a little more easy to do that there. So those are a couple of the family concerns, and you'll find other things that are in your worship bulletin, and prayer requests and so forth. So I encourage you to look at those and just be aware of things that are happening, okay? Take your Bibles, if you would, please, and let's turn to Psalm 145. Psalm 145, verses 1 through 7. Is our call to worship this morning, the first word for our worship time. I will extol you, my God and King, and bless your name forever and ever. Every day I will bless you and praise your name forever and ever. Great is the Lord and greatly to be praised, and his greatness is unsearchable. One generation shall commend your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts. On the glorious splendor of your majesty and on your wondrous works I will meditate. They shall speak of the might of your awesome deeds, and I will declare your greatness. They shall pour forth the fame of your abundant goodness and shall sing aloud of your righteousness. And so let's follow after that pattern or example of the psalmist and stand together and sing of the greatness of our God. And we're going to do that by beginning singing, I will live my life for you. Everybody sing through the first portion in the echo thing there, and then everybody sing, I will sing to and worship in the boldface, and then everybody sing through the names of God in italics, and then we'll divide up, men singing what's in boldface and the ladies singing in italics, all right? Guys,
you are holy, you are mine. I will love you. All of
Here I am to bow down. Here I am to say that
Father, we bow before you this morning with the example set for us in the Psalms of exalting and singing to you and declaring the wonder and the beauty of your name, with the desire of our hearts and the gratefulness that this will be our privilege to do perfectly forever and ever and ever. And in the meantime, until you have brought us to yourself and taken us to heaven, it's our privilege to do it now. And so we have gathered this morning, O God, to sing to you, and to exalt you, and to declare the greatness of your name. Father, we praise you because you have taken away the veil that was blinding our eyes. In our unbelief, the God of this world had blinded us and kept us from seeing the truth. And in your mercy and kindness, you have given to us a vision, light that shines in the darkness, that we might see Christ and His beauty, that we might see our sin and our wickedness and our need for a Savior. And we thank you that you have taken us out of the darkness and transported us into the kingdom of the light of your own dear Son. We give you praise for saving us and redeeming us. And as your redeemed people, O God, we gather this morning to exalt you and to worship you. For you are worthy of all honor and glory and praise. Help us to do so in a way that pleases and honors you this morning. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. Thank you. consider the worthiness of Christ of our love, we cannot help but consider the lackluster love that we give Him. And so we have exalted the Lord and praised and worshiped Him, but let's also bow before Him in confession of our sin. And let's do this with the reminder of the gospel from John chapter 6, verse 35. And Jesus reminds us, I am the bread of life. I am the bread of life. I am the very satisfaction of your deepest longings. Don't sin by running out and thinking you can find satisfaction in anyone else or anything else. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger, and whoever believes in me shall never thirst. So take your sin to Christ this morning, believing that there is forgiveness in Him. Lord Jesus, we worship You. We confess that You truly are the bread of life, the great satisfaction of our souls. We thank You for forgiving us of our sin and giving to us life everlasting. Amen.
Out of the heap I call to Thee, O Lord, to Thee. Before Thy throne of grace I fall. Be merciful to me. Be merciful to me. Out of the deep I cry, the meaningful deep of sin, of evil done in days gone by, of evil now within, of evil now
together.
Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord above, hearts unfold like flowers. Immortal gladness. fireworks and joy surround me. Earth and heavenly flag by waves around me. Center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, wave and mountain, valley, meadow, flashing singing bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. Thou art giving and forgiving.
Be reading from Matthew 16, verses 24 through 26. Matthew 16, verse 24. And Jesus told his disciples, "If anyone would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life?" Now, I don't know about you all this morning, but not necessarily in reference to the scripture I just read, but the song out of the deep I call, I guess as I sang that, just this realization of how little I think of sin, you know, how, I don't know exactly how to say it, so it's just kind of, oh, it's not that big of a deal. And somebody has said, Derek Webb, has talked about how think small of sin. I'm sure he says it a lot better than I do, but if we think small of our sin in terms of the significance of it and the damage that it does, then we'll think small of our Savior, because we won't really think we have a really big problem. But if we really realize, I mean, as I was saying that, I'm just like, very few times in my life, if ever, do I really feel like I'm in this deep pit, crying out to the Lord, talking about evil within me, and fear and dread of coming shame over my sin. So, it was a good thought for me to ask the Lord to give us a real vivid awareness of how serious it is that when we sin, and that we would treasure Christ that much more because of the greatness that we have in terms of our ideals about sin and the seriousness of it. But you can look on the back of your bulletin and find some different prayer concerns going on. Definitely, I think for most students right now, finals are up on you guys. So you guys, I don't have any classes this semester, so I'm not feeling that great pressure. I have other pressures, though, thesis and stuff. But continue to pray for Austin's father and Kendra's mom. And also, Paul mentioned it's Sue Ellen's brother's girlfriend. Okay. Are they there? Okay. You probably said that this morning. So, and also pray for Paul. He's going to Chicago to have his sermons critiqued and corrected by other brothers in the Lord. So it's always a humiliating experience.
I want to mention one thing as just a matter of praise. We had in our bulletin for the last few weeks, we praying for Grace Baptist Church in Cape Coral, Florida. They were doing an event yesterday where they had people coming in to, I guess, a sort of an international food type of thing to draw people in the community. And I got an email yesterday from their pastor. He said they had about 400 people and about 80 families that they had significant contact with in the community through that event. So they're looking forward to some more opportunities for this.
That's great. Is there any other prayer concerns that aren't down or anybody want to voice this morning? Okay. Well, let's pray to the Lord together. God, we need your help, Father, this morning to worship you rightly. There's a tendency in my heart to sing the songs and to even hesitate to sing them because I know that's not where I'm at, but may we, as Paul's encouraged us to sing them as a longing of where we want to be. And may we cry out from the deep, Father, because we really, truly, apart from Christ, are in just unbelievable peril. Our friends and our families are in unbelievable peril, Father. This very day they could fall off the very precipice into hell forever. And Father, may this not give us, help us to think rightly and to look at them realistically and their situation and to long after their salvation, to love them, not to make that result into a program or a quick hurry of getting them the gospel. May it truly build within us as a church family, Father, for the individuals that were a part of their lives. May it truly build within us a great love and desire and concern over their person. May that lead to increased prayer, increased thoughts of eternal matters, and a longing for our conversations to lead to Christ and to lead to significant things, and not to go weeks and months and years with unbelieving friends and family and never getting around to talking about Christ. Help us to find that balance, Lord. We need your help so badly in that. We need your help this morning to worship you, to listen, to hear rightly. Paul needs your help this morning to teach and to do so without error and without bringing in his ideals or presuppositions to your word. May you use him in his studies that he has been doing over the week, Father, to teach us and to bring your word to us this morning and give us hearts that are soft and that are pliable to the teaching of your word this morning. Father, I pray that as we look and have the Lord's Supper before us, that our hearts would be greatly encouraged of the sacrifice that has been made on our behalf to take all of your wrath that so justly is poured out upon us and that was poured out on the body of Christ. Father, I pray that you would help us as a church family to allow Christ, to allow our life in Christ to permeate every aspect of our lives, that it would so transform the way we study, the way we work, the way we do all of our daily activities. Father, help us to not separate Sunday from the rest of the week. Help us to not separate you from our normal lives as we think of them, Lord, and thus act like practical atheists as we go about the day. May we cry out to you and ask for your intervention and work unto you, not as a man pleaser, but as our work is unto you, serving you and bringing honor to you. Please come now and gird up Paul, and that he may teach us and instruct us in your word, and our hearts that we may hear and listen, Father. And we ask also, as we have given this offering as an act of worship to you, you need not one dime from us, Father. It is a privilege to come and to give of our money. Free us from the love of money and things. And we thank you for the grace that we've had to be able to give what we've given this morning. And may you take it, and may you multiply your work and build your kingdom here through us as a body, and locally and also in the U.S. and across the world, Father. Please come now as you have been with us, and draw our hearts and our minds up to you, I pray, in Christ's name. Amen.
Can we stand once more, please? James chapter 3 is our text for this morning, where we'll continue looking there at false and true wisdom. And we will finish that portion, that little section of text, by looking at verses 17 and 18 primarily. If I may do so, let's just do a really quick review or recovering of the first couple of verses that we looked at last week. Three verses, actually, in verses 14, 15, and 16. You'll remember that James is cautioning us by saying, if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your hearts, do not boast and be false to the truth. This is not the wisdom that comes down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there will be disorder and every vile practice. The reminder there is that there is a false wisdom by which we can begin to let our actions and choices and desires be shaped. And that wisdom comes not from above, and it produces in us an envy, a bitter envy, and a jealousy, a selfish ambition that always wants to exalt ourselves and to be setting forth our own progress and our own concerns. It takes away from the glory that God is due and worthy of in our lives, and it produces a disorder. Instability is the word that's there in verse 16, and every kind of vile practice. So when we wonder about why sometimes in churches or in our home or in our apartment or the place where we work, if we wonder why there's this instability, this churning up always of difficulty and vileness and those practices that are against the wisdom of God, James is here letting us understand why that is. And then, rather than just pounding away and hammering at that thing and saying, y'all quit being so bad. Don't quit behaving badly. Stop being envious. Stop being jealous. Stop being bitter. He then gives us something to pursue, a target to aim at. And that's what I love about the doctrine or the idea of repentance. God is not just standing there with a stick hitting us for the bad things that we do, but He's calling us to change our minds, to change our thinking, and to stop performing in a way a wisdom that is demonic and earthly and unspiritual, and to start having our minds transformed or renewed by the Word of God, so that the Word of God begins to shape the way that we think and respond. And it's interesting, if you look, I pointed you to Colossians chapter 3 last week. If you look there, he talks about the things that we set our minds on. And then in about verse 5 and following, we're to put off or put to death some certain things. And then we're to put on some things. And they sound remarkably like these things in James. And it's interesting, if you will, just look back to Colossians chapter 3. In the end part of this put on section, it seems that the way in which we do that is found in verse 16, by letting the Word of Christ dwell in us richly. So it's again, we continue to see this idea of the Word of God saturating our thinking and shaping the way that we do things, so that our responses to life circumstances are molded by or passed through the grid of Scripture. And it's interesting also to note in that process in verses 16 and following, that's the same thing that happens when Paul calls us in Ephesians not to be drunk with wine, but to be filled with the Spirit. So this then is a picture of the Spirit-filled life, or the Spirit-directed life, by the Word of God having its influence in us. It produces lives that are teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. There again is that picture of responding to life in wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your heart. And so it's exciting to me to see this continuity of Scripture, the things that God is calling us to in our lives, and that He's not just berating us for bad things, but He's calling us to paths that put those things to death and then set us on a pathway of life and produce some certain things in us. And He gives us these things to begin to look for, these targets, as I said, to aim at, some lifestyles or qualities of life to begin to cultivate in our lives. Those things then are enumerated, if you will, in verse 17. He tells us that the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, open to reason, full of mercy and good fruits, impartial, and sincere. And so what I'd like for us to do this morning is to look through those qualities and see what they are. Understand what kinds of things ought to be being produced in our lives. And I'd like to challenge you this morning, as you understand what each of these things mean and some of their implications. I've given you some sheets with each of these. They're already listed out. You've got some other scripture passages, parallel scripture passages that think about these things in more detail, or these qualities. I'd like for you to choose one of those out and begin to pursue that in your life this week. I'd like to encourage you to begin to put to death some things that are against the wisdom of God, and then under the wisdom of God, begin to pursue cultivating one or more of these qualities. So the fruits of true wisdom in verses 17 and 18 are first this. It is first pure, James says, this wisdom that is from above. James again goes after the heart. First of all, you'll notice that if you look on into chapter 4, verse 8, James says, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts." Remember that Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount said that, "Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." And so, James doesn't want us to pretend one minute that we can begin at any other place in our lives with self-discipline or by pulling ourselves up by our bootstraps or just, okay, I'm going to work harder at being peaceable, gentle, and those kinds of things. First, it must begin at the issue of our heart. And so, it begins with a pure heart. Kent Hughes says, the authenticity of one's purity is the thing that shapes all these other things that James is going to mention here. The authenticity of one's purity determines the outworking of these other qualities. So, it's the purity of heart that is the soil, if you will, where the seed for these other fruits are planted. And the quality of that soil will determine the kind of fruit that's produced. I can't remember if I mentioned this last week, but boys and girls, one thing that you need to remember and understand, the idea that James is presenting here is that you can take a pig and you can dress the pig in a dress. I know Amy's got a beautiful princess dress on today. We could take Amy's dress and put that dress on a pig, and we could put bows in the pig's little ears, tie bows around the ears of the pig, and we could... Some of you ladies may even have some perfume or something like that that you could spray on the pig. And I bet you have toenail polish. One day some girls got hold of our dog and painted the dog's toenails. So we could paint... I don't know if pigs... I haven't been close enough to know if a pig has a toenail. I don't guess they do. Shows my ignorance. Little hooves, little... Whatever they stand on, you could paint them. And you could do all those things to the pig. And yet... the pig is going to go right back into the mud, right? The pig at its heart is an animal that goes out and roots in the ground and digs things up and wallows and loves to wallow around in that old slimy mess. They stink. They're ugly. You know, that just... Wilbur is a misconception. And that James is telling us that if we don't change the pig's heart, it doesn't matter if you dress the pig up. By the same sense, if we don't see... the Christ working in the heart of the sinner, it won't make any difference what we put on the outside. And so the question of application for you is this. Am I regularly, daily, hourly pursuing purity of heart? I'm saddened to have read in a magazine recently of a pastor who serves a large church where he's had a long tenure of preaching, who's just recently been exposed as participating in a particular kind of immorality. And all along, this pastor has been putting on the clothes. He's been dressing up the pig, as it were, week by week, and even preached in times of series of messages against the very sin he was committing. And he said in this article, "When I was going to be preaching on that, I would stop doing it. You know, so that I didn't feel guilty about my sin. But then when I went on to other things, I compartmentalized that and I just kept doing it, kept participating in this sin." And James is saying that we've, even as Christians, we can harbor things in our hearts that need to be gone after. And those things need to be attacked. Am I making purity of heart a daily pursuit? Am I not just working on the externals, not just keeping myself from the place, and that's a part of it, certainly. The Scripture says, flee youthful lusts. Don't give an occasion for your sinfulness. But am I also dealing with the heart that craves those things? Am I working after the appetites? Secondly, then, after we've dealt with this soil and cultivated a soil where the fruit can grow, James says we should be then peaceable. Peaceable. Not being pursuing peace at any cost, but being of a peaceable spirit. Making every effort to bring about peace and a resolution of difficulty through biblical means. There is a story of John Wesley and George Whitefield, preachers in the middle 18th century, who fervently disagreed with each other about some very important things. And it's said that Wesley wrote a sermon out and published it, with which Whitefield strongly agreed on some major points. And so Whitefield wrote him a very firm, decisive, clear letter pointing out the things with which he disagreed. And then at the end of that letter came this paragraph. Nothing but a single regard for the honor of Christ has forced this letter from me. I love and honor you for His sake, and when I come to judgment, will thank you before men and angels for what you have done under God for my soul. And so that is a man who is doing things in a peaceable way. He's confronting something with which he disagrees, and yet he's going after that in a peaceable way. And so the questions that you see presented before you in regard to this thing of being peaceable are, how do you disagree with others? You know, are you more interested in being right than in being right with people? You know, sometimes our desire just to be right just foments or produces arguments. And then I would also say, are you guilty of a false peace by avoiding conflict? That's my sin problem. I tend to avoid conflict and a false peace exists. But we all know that right underneath a false peace is always something waiting to erupt or go wrong. And so, you know, one of my favorite movies is The Battle of the Bulge. And you'll remember that there were some guys early on in that movie sitting around in a bunker drinking coffee and eating Christmas cake and sleeping and laying around, and they weren't keeping watch. And the next day, the Germans came over the hill in tanks and overran their position. They were under the impression, a false impression of peace. They needed to be dealing with the conflict. And that's a good reminder for us. The third thing that James presents to us is that we should be gentle, that wisdom produces gentleness. This person is considerate. He foregoes his rights. He doesn't go around always making sure that he's getting what he deserves, or what he thinks he deserves, at least. It makes allowances for weaker and ignorant people that are around us. And we are all, at some points, weaker than and more ignorant than each other. Let me just say that. I don't say that from the sense that I think everyone around me is probably more ignorant, so you deserve my sympathy. It's more like this. Dr. William Trumbull was at one time riding on a train in days when trains had compartments, you know, and you would ride for long distances in these compartments. And a man came into that compartment with him to ride, and this man was drunk. And he offered Dr. Trumbull a drink of his whiskey, had it in a little flask. And Dr. Trumbull said, no, thank you, I don't drink. And then a second time, a few minutes later, the man offered him another drink of his whiskey. And Dr. Trumbull said, no, I thank you, I don't drink. A third time, later in that ride, the man offered him a drink, held out the bottle, and Dr. Trumbull said, no, thank you, I still don't drink. And suddenly, it seemed like the man sort of sobered up in that instance and realized that he had been offering this man the same thing over and over and been getting the same response. And then he said to him, you must think me a beast. And Dr. Trumbull reportedly said to him, no, sir, I think you're very generous. Now, he could have taken the holier-than-thou approach and berated this man and his sin, and yet he chose to be considerate. That's the picture of being considerate. It's also reported that later in that train ride, as this man sobered up, he was able to hear the gospel from Dr. Trumbull and responded in repentance and faith, partly because of the courteous consideration that had been demonstrated toward him. So are you considerate? Are you willing to forgive and to overlook weaknesses in others and to make allowances for them? Are you ready to do that? Fourthly, wisdom is open to reason. This means that you're not stubborn, but teachable. Open to considering a difference of opinion. I would ask you to jot down 1 Samuel chapter 25 and encourage you to maybe go there and read the story of Nabal and David. David had been protecting some of Nabal's shepherds out in the wilderness. His men had been sort of watching after Nabal's men and providing for them. They hadn't stolen anything from them. And so when David came near to Nabal's camp, he went to Nabal and said, or sent some servants to Nabal, and they said, you know, our folks have been dealing kindly with you. If you have some things that you could share with us, we'd like to do that. And Nabal said, who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? And why should I give something to him? People are running away from their masters all the time these days, and you deserve nothing from me. So when David's servants took this message back to David, David said, strap on your swords, every one of you. And so be it, tomorrow morning there will not be a man left standing in Nabal's camp. And David and 400 men strapped on their swords and headed out that direction. A wise servant reported to Nabal's wife, Abigail, what had been going on. And Abigail wisely met David in the desert with all kinds of gifts and said, forgive my husband. He is what his name says. The word Nabal means fool. And so she reasoned with David, and David listened to her. And that's the picture of being open to reason. Kent Hughes says, a teachable and open spirit is often a major key in diffusing conflict. I would ask you, are you reasonable when there's a conflict at work? Are you reasonable when there's a conflict at home? Are you open to considering the other positions? And so forth. Fifth, wisdom is full of mercy. This is compassion in action. Compassion in action. It's the recognition of the mercy that we've received that then turns and acts in forgiveness and compassion towards those who are around us. And notice that it's not miserly, it's full. Full of mercy is the description. And so I would ask you, do you show forgiveness when you're wronged? I would encourage you to think back to times an employer hasn't dealt with you properly, your children haven't responded well, a teacher has wronged you, a classmate has been unkind. Now, how are you responding when you're wronged? Do you show compassion? Sixth, full of good fruits. And this, I should have pointed this out to you. These things seem to be kind of running in a succession. Because since being full of mercy results in an action, part of that action is to be full of good fruits. It's a demonstration of faith by the things that we do. And I'll remind you that James has already told us in chapter 2 that those who have come to Christ, those who have new life in them, will show it by their works. And he's just reiterating that here. I would just ask you in practical application, are you a good neighbor? Are you responding to the things that people around you need? Can people tell that you're a Christian by the way that you act and respond to them? Number 7, are you impartial? Wisdom calls us to being impartial. The word means steady or unwavering or consistent. You'll remember that in chapter 2, verses 1 through 9, James rebukes those who are partial toward those who have fine clothing or things like that. And it's interesting how much I have a tendency to see someone sometimes on the side of the road broken down and stop to help them based on how they look. And I'm not encouraging you to act without wisdom in regard to trying to exercise mercy or compassion or help to people sometimes. You know, that wisdom needs to reign in that. But do I treat people just on how they look? Or am I consistent? Do I respond with an unwavering compassion? Number 8, and finally, this wisdom is sincere. It is without hypocrisy. I'm sure that you're aware of the practice of Bible times, that people would sometimes try to be selling pottery or vases that had been broken, and they would repair them with wax and then cover that over and try to sell it as a good vessel. And so sometimes what people would do is take those vessels and put them out in the sun And if the sun heated up wax, it would start coming apart, and they would find that the vessel was insincere. So the idea here, James has come full circle. He started saying wisdom begins with purity of heart. But wisdom also is manifested in that it is sincere. In other words, we must not pretend to be peaceable. We must not pretend to be merciful. We must be those things. There must be a sincerity. Without a pure heart and sincerity, sort of acting as the basket, all this fruit that we might pretend to have will be rotten. Without sincerity and without purity, the fruit becomes rotten. So, James calls us to this regular dealing of heart that produces a fruit that is visible, it's tangible. We can see these things being produced. And I would encourage you again to pick one of these areas to go to work on by God's grace in the next week. The end results in verse 18, "And a harvest of righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace." And the picture here is a difficult one, honestly. Good commentators disagree on what this means. And honestly, I looked at it first and asked the question, how do you sow a harvest? I thought the harvest was what you reaped after you sow. But the picture seems to be a circular kind of reality that within a family, within a group of people, within a church body, where there is righteousness sown, there is peace. Where there is a harvest of peace, righteousness can be sown. And where righteousness is being reaped as a harvest, peace can be sown. And those things seem to feed off of each other. And as we begin to deal with each other out of these points of fruit, then it produces this peace within the body of Christ. Now, as you press after some of these things this week, tonight we'll try to give a couple of practical ways to press after them as we gather again. But we stop now to gather around the table of the Lord, because it is Christ's death and burial and resurrection that has brought us life that allows us to pursue these fruits. And so the word of caution here is, again, I've said this once and I want to say it again, this is not about pulling myself up by my bootstraps and saying, you know what, this week I'm going to have to be nicer to my kids. I'm going to have to be more patient and merciful with them. I'm going to have to be more compassionate. I'm going to have to be more peaceable. No, it is those things, but it is first preceded by, I'm going to have to saturate myself more with the mind of Christ. I must be more Spirit-led so that I can bear the fruits of that Spirit reigning and ruling in my heart by the Word of God shaping all the things that I do. This is not rocket science, really. It's just a call to remember that our life is hidden with Christ and in Christ. And it is Christ alone who has given us life and who will produce this fruit in us. And so let's remember together around the table now the sacrifice of Christ and what He has provided for us. Father, we bow before You in Jesus' name with thanksgiving that You have given us such beautiful fruits to pursue. We thank You for Your Holy Spirit who lives in us to produce such loveliness. And we recognize that, God, You are not just calling us to a list of legal rules and regulations, but to a lifestyle that is more and more like Christ in the ways that we respond and in the desires that we have and in the things that we pursue. Thank You, God. Thank You, Lord Jesus. And we thank You, Holy Spirit, for bringing us out of darkness and into light. Father, we know that there is nothing special about us, nothing lovely in us, except that which You have produced and granted to us by Your grace. We know that having happier families all revolves around this thing of following after You and responding to Your wisdom and seeing this fruit borne out in our lives. We know that having a satisfying life of getting along with co-workers and with roommates and people in our community revolves around these very things. We thank you, Lord Jesus, that you have died to set us free to live in them. And we give you praise and glory and honor as we remember your death and what it has accomplished for us, to the praise and glory of your grace. Amen. Scripture tells us that after they had broken the bread, that Jesus told them to take it and eat it and to do it in remembrance of Him. So just as surely as we have broken this, the body of Christ was broken for us because of our sin, but also so that we might pursue righteousness. And so we take it now in memory with thankful hearts. Jesus, as we have taken this physical reminder of your broken body, we thank you for the provision that you have made. And as surely as we have taken it, we can have no hope apart from Christ. And as we remember your broken body and your shed blood, we give you thanks. And pray for your help as we now continue to remember and to pursue the righteousness that you have obtained for us. Amen.
we hold this cup in our hand, it reminds us of the shed blood of Christ and His provision for us. And as Christ has commanded us, we take it with thankful hearts in remembrance of Him. Lord Jesus, as surely as we can taste this juice in our mouths and on our tongues, the forgiveness of sin that You have cured for us is real and sure. And we praise You and thank You for all these good gifts. We thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.
Let's stand together and sing.
Just as a reminder, we're gathering for a time of fellowship until about 11:15, and then we'll be continuing to think about church officers, and as we're looking forward to God supplying those men for us, we want to be thinking on the same page about that, so we'll do that in Sunday school at 11:15. Until then, this from God's Word in 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14, as a blessing and benediction for us. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. God bless you as you're fellowshipping together. Thank you.
I don't know what you did with it.
I think Michael took it when he left.